Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, the sermon this morning may seem a little bit random to you. I'll tell you what happened. As I was reviewing my notes for the message to Romans chapter 2, in that sermon, I allude to the text that Tony read just a moment ago. And as I was thinking, I've got a sermon in my files about Tyre and Sidon. And in the seminar business where I work, this would be called bonus information. If you ever go to a seminar and the trainer is teaching from their workbook and they say, I want to give you some bonus information. This isn't exactly in the workbook, but you'll find this helpful. Well, what I'm going to give you is in the Bible. It's just not Romans chapter 2, but it'll be good, helpful information to have. So that explains why we're stepping away from Romans this morning, so that we can expand a little bit on Tyre and Sidon, so that when I mention them next week, that'll mean a little more to you than it otherwise would have. Does that make sense? So bear with me as I put Romans on the shelf another week just to chase this little rabbit of Tyre and Sidon. And I'd like to give you a little history lesson about what these cities were. There were cities that you read about in the Old Testament. They were not Jewish cities, they were Gentile cities. They're located on the shore of the Mediterranean, north of Israel. Historically, they had been friends to Israel. Y'all remember the story of King David. He had a good friend from Tyre. Anybody know the friend's name? Hiram, the good friend from Tyre. And in fact, when David died and Solomon was getting supplies to build the temple, Hiram supplied many of those supplies for the temple. So he had a great hand in building Solomon's temple. That was Hiram from Tyre. Sidon was another city just down the road, 20, 25 miles from there. Initially, they had a good relationship with Israel, but over the centuries, that relationship deteriorated so that they became antagonists instead of friends. It came to the point where God pronounced doom against Tyre and Sidon. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel, one of the most fascinating prophecies in the entire Bible. And I want to walk through some of the details just to show you the background of what's going on in the text that Tony read a few moments ago. So if you'll turn to Ezekiel, now I know that's probably where you haven't been in a while. If you find Isaiah, that's a big prophet. And at this point, they're listed according to size. You got Isaiah, then you got Jeremiah and Lamentations, then you got Ezekiel. And if you're Daniel or any of those other little prophets, go to the left, and it'll be kind of sandwiched between there. But this is Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, I'm going to read several verses, then we're going to back up. I'm going to point out some details about those verses that are, in my mind, very fascinating. This is Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 2. He says, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, 'Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she has turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste.'" Now what's going on here is this. Jerusalem has been attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. It has not been the final attack which leveled Jerusalem. Actually, the Babylonians took Jerusalem in three phases. They came once and deported a bunch of Jews from Israel into Babylon to captivity. They came again and deported more. And then finally, in 586 BC, they came again and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They razed the city, which means they tore it to the ground. And that was the beginning of the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So that has happened by the time Ezekiel is writing this. And what happened is the people in Tyre saw what Nebuchadnezzar had done to the Jews, and they rejoice. They say, "Well, good, we didn't like the Jews anyway, and they're torn down, and now I will benefit from their disaster." That's essentially what they've said. God did not appreciate the attitude of the people in Tyre. Listen to what God says in verse 3. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up." Now, that's kind of a descriptive phrase there. How many of you have ever stood in the surf on the seashore and had a big wave knock you over? And then you stand up and you think, "Well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. That one's over." And as soon as you forget about it, what happens? another one comes and knocks you down. That's the description that Ezekiel is giving here. I'll bring many nations against you. You'll think you're safe. Then another nation will come and wipe you out. Verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. Now notice the details here. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of the rock. Now, he's not exaggerating here. This is not hyperbole. This is what God says I'm going to do to Tyre. Verse 5 says, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Now, it's on the seashore, and at that time, they fished with nets, and so they would spread their nets out to dry in the sun. So instead of being a mighty city, I will scrape it down to the rocks, and that location of Tyre will be a place where fishermen spread their nets. Middle of verse 5, I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen and companies, and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. He shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. They shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of the songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more heard. Boy, that's quite a prophecy, isn't it? There are a lot of specific details in that prophecy, and that's part of what makes this particular prophecy so fascinating. God spelled out several specific things that would happen to the people of Tyre because of their attitude toward God's people, Israel. Let me just kind of list them, and then I'll show you what happened historically. Number one, by name, he said, Nebuchadnezzar will come and destroy your city. That's verses 7 and 8. And then he said many nations would rise against Tyre. And then he said he would make it flat like a rock. Her debris would be thrown into the water. The fourth thing is that fishermen would spread nets over the site that had once been Tyre. And the fifth thing is that Tyre would never be built again. Those are pretty specific prophecies, aren't they? Let me tell you historically what happened to the city of Tyre. The passage I just read was written probably about the year 590 BC. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And on his way back to Babylon, from which he came, he had to pass by Tyre. So guess what he does to Tyre on his way by Tyre? Well, he lays a siege against it, but they're a strong city. They were walled, and they had a mighty army, and it took him 13 years. But finally, after 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar brought the folks in Tyre to their knees, and Tyre submitted to the yoke of Babylon and paid taxes, ransom to the king of Babylon, just as God said, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed their city and brought them to their knees. That's the first detail that God gave. Now, what's interesting about that one is he named the attacker by name. That doesn't often happen in Scripture, that this particular warrior will come against you, but God did name him by name in this text. And then I pointed out as we were reading that many nations would rise against Tyre. Remember, that's the one where it's like standing by the seashore and the waves knock you down. You think that one's over, then comes another one. Well, the attack of Nebuchadnezzar upon Tyre began about 585 BC. In about the year 333 BC, so we're talking a couple hundred years later, and remember this is all BC, so the numbers go backwards. It's kind of confusing to try to track time in the BC era. But y'all have heard of Alexander the Great, that great Greek warrior. He came and destroyed what had come back in Tyre. And about 18 years later, another Greek soldier by the name of Antigonus came and destroyed what remained after Alexander's victory. And then about the year 1290 AD, now that's quite a ways removed from there, this whole area was invaded by the Muslims and destroyed again. Many nations will rise against Tyre. And in fact, many nations did. First the Babylonians, then Alexander the Great, then Antigonus, then the Muslims. Just as God said, so it was. And then it says the city would be flattened like a rock and its ruins would be thrown into the sea. Now, here's an interesting detail. I told you it was a walled city. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to it for 13 years and finally brought them to their knees. When he marched into the city, he found the city was nearly empty of people. Here's what had happened. A half mile off the shore of the Mediterranean, remember they're a coastal city, about a half mile off there was a large island. And Tyre was known for its navy. During the siege, they had transported the citizens of the city of Tyre onto the island a half mile away. They built their city there. And when Nebuchadnezzar walked into the city of Tyre along the seashore, he found it virtually empty because they had moved to the island. And it was kind of like, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have a navy, so lots of luck trying to get us now. And they thought they were safe. And in fact, for a few hundred years, they were. For a few hundred years, they thrived in that little island city, half a mile off the coast of the Mediterranean. But then when Alexander the Great came by, it was the same kind of thing. Lots of luck getting us. You don't even have a navy. How are you going to get out here a half mile in the water and take us down? Alexander the Great said, I'll show you. And so he commanded his forces to build a causeway between the mainland and the island. Where do you suppose they got the materials for the causeway? From the remains of the city of Tyre. They broke the buildings down. They put them in the water. And when they were nearing completion, they literally scraped the top of the surface where the city of Tyre had been and used the dust to fill in the cracks for the causeway, and they brought Tyre to their knees, just like God said would happen. And from that point, that location became a place where fishermen spread their nets to dry in the sun. It's a pretty detailed prophecy, isn't it? And yet it happened with exact detail, just as God said it would happen. And there's one other thing I want to point out to you. If you look at verse 14 of the Ezekiel text, it says, I will make you like the top of the rock. You shall be a place to spread nets upon. You shall be built no more. Once you're destroyed, you'll never rise again. Well, that's quite a claim, isn't it? But you know what? Tyre has never risen again. It's never been rebuilt. It's kind of an odd thing because of its location. I mean, you know how coastal cities are. They thrive. They do well. There's a spring along the coast there that bubbles up 10 million gallons a day of fresh water. I mean, there's every reason to build a city where Tyre is, except God said that city will never be built again. J. Vernon McGee said, if you can rebuild Tyre, you can contradict God's word. And I think he's right. Then he says, I advise you to invest your money someplace else. That's Tyre. God gave these specific details. Here's what's going to happen to Tyre. And as you read the historic narrative, every one of those details was fulfilled, just as God said. What does that tell you about the word of God? The accuracy of the word of God, the trustworthiness of the word of God. If God says it, you can take it to the bank. That's exactly what will happen. And Tyre is one of the best illustrations of the reality of God's prophetic word that you'll find. And see, that's why I tend to take Bible prophecy literally. Because all of these things God said would happen. And it would have been easy to say, well, that symbolizes this and that symbolizes this. It didn't symbolize nothing. God said, here's what's going to happen, and that's what happened. And that's when I read prophecies that have yet been fulfilled. I look at them and say, you know, it hasn't happened yet, but it'll happen just like God says. That's the nature of God's word. Now, in the text that Tony read, Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and another city, Sidon. Now, Ezekiel didn't have as much to say about Sidon, but he had a little bit to say. I'd like you to turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 28. And there's just two verses here I want to read. Ezekiel 28, verse 22. Well, verse 21 says, "Son of man, set thy face against Sidon. Prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. They shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord." I want you to notice three things about what he said would happen to Sidon. Number one, he did not say that they would be destroyed. And in fact, the city of Sidon continues today. There are people living there even as we speak, at least on that location. He said there would be blood in the streets. Sidon has had a very bloody history. Here's an example. The year was 351. They were vassals to the Persian Empire, and they paid tribute to the king of Persia. One day they said, that's enough. No more tribute to Persia. And so they threw off the Persian yoke, and the Persians marched against them. The people of Sidon were successfully defending their city. Like Tyre, it was a walled city, and they had a strong army and strong defenses, until their king betrayed them. The king was offered his life in return for his city, and so he betrayed the city and turned them over to the Persians. Rather than be taken by the Persians and persecuted and tortured by them, 40,000 people who lived in Sidon went to their homes and set their homes on fire and burned themselves up, and blood flowed in the streets. God didn't mention the fire, he mentioned the blood, didn't he? Blood will flow in your streets. It will be a bloody city. In fact, it was, but it's still there. Here's the thing about these two cities. They're within about 25 miles of each other. How does a man living about 600 years before Christ pick out two cities with so much in common, so close to each other, and say, here's what will happen to this city? It will be totally destroyed. They'll scrape the rocks of the city. They'll dry their nets on that location. Here's another city. It's not going to be destroyed, but it's going to have a bloody history. It will survive. How does a man look into the future and say, that's the difference between these two cities? Say it was something like taking San Diego and Los Angeles and saying Los Angeles will be destroyed, San Diego will thrive. How would you know that? Well, you wouldn't. But we're not talking about men here, are we? We're talking about God and God's word. And it happened exactly as God said it would happen. Now, one of the questions we should ask here is why? Why did God judge these nations so severely? Well, I mentioned earlier in that passage in Ezekiel where they were rejoicing when Jerusalem fell, but there's some other indications from the Old Testament prophets as to why God would punish these cities. This is Joel chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "What have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Greeks, that you might remove them far from their border." Apparently, the people in Tyre and Sidon had captured Jews and sold them into slavery. God says, "I will judge you for that." It's a serious offense, isn't it? This is from Amos 1, verse 9. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and they remembered not the brotherly covenant." At one time, they were friends with Israel. They turned their backs on that friendship and betrayed God's people. So God warns them. Judgment is coming. But here's the interesting thing about his warning. The people who warned them apparently were never there. What we've been reading this morning are Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel, who actually lived in Babylon, he was a captive there. far as I know, it never stepped foot in Tyre or Sidon. But from that place of captivity, he warned the folks in Tyre and Sidon what would happen. You've got Amos, you've got Joel, you've got Isaiah. These are men who never went there, who wrote from hundreds of miles away and wrote in a foreign language. So did God warn Tyre and Sidon of coming judgment? Well, he did. But it wasn't a very clear warning for those who lived there, was it? Because it was from foreign prophets who spoke in a foreign language. Yet God judged these cities severely because they did not repent. That's the background to our text. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10 and let's see what Jesus has to say. Luke chapter 10. Verse 13, woe. That's a strong word. It's like there's a curse on you people. Woe to thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Then he'll mention Capernaum. What are these cities? Well, they're all cities in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And they're all located around the Sea of Galilee. The only other place in your Bible where you'll find the mention of Chorazin is in Matthew chapter 11. It's a parallel passage to this. So we don't know a lot about Chorazin. We don't know what mighty deeds were done there. We just know he did mighty deeds there. Bethsaida, another city that's kind of obscure, we don't know a lot about. He'll mention Capernaum. That's a city about which we know a bit more. It seems like when Jesus set up his ministry in Galilee, that's the northern part of Israel, that he made Capernaum his headquarters. That was his home. It was in Capernaum that he did some of his mightiest works. You might say he set up shop there and ministered to them in Capernaum. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2 of the men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus for Jesus to heal the friend? And you remember the house was so full that they couldn't get into him, so they went to the top of the house, tore a hole in the roof, dropped their friend down in front of Jesus. That was in Capernaum. You remember the story of the Roman centurion whose servant was ill, and he came to Jesus. He said, Lord, my servant is ill. Would you mind healing him? And Jesus offered to go to his house. Oh, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. He says, I'm a man with people under authority to me. I say to this, go here, and to that one, do that, and they do it. You just speak the word, my servant will be healed. That was in Capernaum. And it was in that situation that Jesus said, I've not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. It was here that Jesus called Peter, James, and John to be fishermen, fishers of men. It was here that Jesus expelled a demon during a service in the synagogue. It was here that he routinely attended the synagogue. What I'm saying is, in this city, Jesus for 2.5 years had been preaching his message of repentance. He had been healing people and performing miracles. Time after time after time, they've had opportunity to turn to him. But did they turn to him? Nope. They had opportunity to repent, and they refused to repent. Now, back to our text. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. What's this sackcloth and ashes thing? Well, sackcloth is a rough fabric, kind of like burlap, and is a sign of personal repentance and humiliation. People, when they were repenting, would sometimes garb themselves in it, and cut out a hole for their head and a hole for their arms, and wear that next to their body. I don't know about you, I don't want burlap next to my body. And then, to further humiliate themselves, they would cover themselves with ashes. What Jesus says is, if the folks of Tyre and Sidon had had the opportunity that you've had, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, if they had had the opportunities that you've had, they would have repented a long time ago. They would have humbled themselves. They would have dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Here we see something about the omniscience of Christ. Isn't it interesting that he knows what they would have done if they had had opportunity? So I don't know what anybody would do given the opportunity. Jesus does. That's because he's God. Tyre and Sidon were destroyed because they didn't repent in spite of their ignorance. If God would judge these cities for their sin, where they did not have the light of his word and the clear warning from his prophets, what do you think he will do to the cities of Israel that heard him preach for 2.5 years, that saw miracle after miracle, and yet turned their backs on the opportunity to repent? That's why he says it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But see, the folks in Israel have been given much opportunity. With opportunity comes responsibility to make full use of that opportunity. And rather than make use of the opportunity, they went on in their sins. You know, it's interesting. He says it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. How can that be? Well, it seems like on the great judgment day, when God judges individuals for their sins, and I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that's for believers. I'm talking about unbelievers. It seems like on that day, some will be judged more harshly based on what they did with the light that they had. You might say that hell burns hotter for some than for others. See, I think the Adolf Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins and the Pol Pots will suffer greater agonies in hell than the run-of-the-mill sinner will suffer. That seems to be what Jesus is teaching. There's a message here for anybody who does not know Christ. Because the more light you have, the more responsibility you bear. There is a sense in which it would be better to hear the gospel. If you're going to reject it, let me set this up right. If you're going to reject the gospel, it'd be best to die young. As to live a lifetime to have to answer for having rejected the gospel. These are serious, serious issues that Jesus is talking about here. Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And I don't think I had Tony read verse 15. That was an oversight. Thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, you think you're such hot stuff? You will be thrust down to hell. You had opportunity, you ignored it, and it will catch up with you. Whatever it's worth, about 400 years after Jesus said this, an earthquake destroyed Capernaum, and we think it destroyed Bethsaida and Chorazin at the same time. Those cities were very close to each other. It was kind of like Belton, Raymore, and Peculiar. You know, if you draw a 5-mile circle, you've got them all. That's what these cities were in the time of Christ. They had such opportunity, but they rejected the opportunity and went in their sin, and then judgment came. Let's see if we can draw all of this together with some meanings. First thing that strikes me about what we've said this morning is the absolute authority and certainty of God's word. If God says it, you can count upon it. Trust God's word, whatever else happens in your life. It's the anchor that you can build your life upon. That's why it's so important to know it, hide its words in your heart, and build your life on his word. Something else that strikes me is the long-suffering of God. Oh, he was long-suffering. But his long-suffering is not limitless. Eventually, the judgment came. You can put it off for so long, but you can't put it off forever. And the best thing is, if you hear God's voice speak in your heart this morning, you do what he says to do, and you don't put it off. You keep short accounts with God, because God will do what God says he will do. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for these ancient passages that were so specific and yet so true, so accurate. May that encourage us to trust your word more, and may it encourage us to live according to that word, knowing that someday we will give account for the lives that we live. May we live in such a way as to give a good account of the things that we do and say. May we live in the light of your word and heed it and do what it says to do, to the glory and honor of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.